sake of the recording, tonight is going to be study number 3 in a series that I've started several weeks ago, although this is only study number 3. And I call it the Spirit of God. It's one of those terms that you see in the Scripture, and sometimes I think we just gloss over it. And that's easy to do. But what I wanted to do in this study, and Gary kind of got me looking along these lines. But what I wanted to do in these series of studies here is to do a little investigation into the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity of God, which I do believe exists, and I believe that if you study the Scripture for any period of time, or even just a few minutes, you're going to come to the conclusion that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that the three are one. Now, a lot of people struggle with that. There are a lot of denominations even deny this fact, but it doesn't matter. To study the Scripture is to see it and to understand that it's there and that the Trinity exists, and that to understand God, you have to understand the three persons of the Godhead. And I believe that's vital to our understanding of God and who He is, what He is. And that'll help us greatly as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Him to acknowledge these things. But what I want to do, because the Spirit doesn't speak of itself, is I want to do a little study in the Spirit so that we can understand a little bit more of the Spirit of God. Now, like I say, this is the third in a series. The last one that we did, I believe, was on 9:10:13. And I kind of started this with a goal in mind. I believe that studies should have a point and a purpose, and that you should come out of the other end of a study knowing at least a little bit more than you did at the beginning, or at very least having a few more questions at the end than you did at the beginning. I can remember some teachings in the past where I just ended up with more questions than I did answers, and I always love them. I love the studies that provoke me to wonder things and to look and to discuss and to study and all this. But I wrote this statement I'm trying to carry over into every one of these studies, that this study was begun so that we as members of the body of Christ could perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity. And of course I speak of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. Now, like I said, the last study that we did on Pal Talk, on this subject on Tuesday nights in the Mysterion Truth Bible Study Voice Room, that session was on September the 10th this past year, and it's been that long since I believe my turn has rolled around again. I may have that wrong, or I may not have it wrong. I'm not sure. This is either the second or third study, but I'm calling it the third. Do a little review here for those of you that may be joining us the first time, so as not to run off and leave you or confuse you too much. This is a very vast subject. This subject is covered from the first verse of the Scripture all the way through the book. You're going to deal with the Spirit of God from one end of the Scripture to the other. And we are not going to come to any huge conclusions or come to a full, complete understanding of the Holy Spirit as we sit here tonight. We just can't do it. We don't have the time. And I don't believe we have the brains to absorb all that we can know from the Scripture about this. What we're going to do tonight is just scratch a little bit of the surface and look again at a few more of these things. But by way of review, in the first study, we looked at the term Spirit of God, or in the Hebrew language, Ruach Elohim. That's what the term Spirit of God translates to in the Hebrew, is Ruach Elohim, which is used 14 times in the Old Testament. Now, 14 is significant. I think we went over that in the first study. Any derivative of 7, I believe, in the Scripture is significant. We found that the Spirit is actually the invisible force that executes the will of the Father in the physical and spiritual realm. Whatever God's will is, whatever the will of God the Father is, the force, the invisible force that brings about His will in the physical realm of His creation is that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the force that makes it happen. I like to use the term the silent stagehand that works behind the scenes. If you've ever been to a play, you know, when they drop the curtain to change the scenes, it's just a few seconds and they open the curtain back up and all of a sudden you got a completely new set. Everything has changed. It's totally ready for the new scene to go. That is a good analogy. It's a good analogy of what the Holy Spirit, I believe, does for God behind the scenes, causing the will of God to become reality. And I believe it's that Spirit that executes that. Let me read that again. We found that this Spirit is actually the invisible force that executes the will of the Father in the physical and in the spiritual realm. Now, in the second study that we did, we broke down the word ruach, or the word that's normally translated spirit in the English Bible. We broke down that word ruach as it's used in the term ruach Elohim, and we examined how it's rendered and used in the English. And we went through several of the words, and let me read you the notes from my second study on the word ruach, or spirit. This occurs 389 times in the Hebrew Old Testament text. The word ruach, 389 times. Now, stay with me. It is rendered, when I say rendered, I mean it's translated over into English. It is rendered the English word spirit. English word spirit in 237 passages of the 389 total. So, get the picture. Every time you see the word ruach, it could be spirit, but every time you see the word spirit, it's not necessarily ruach. So, but it's just, the word is rendered spirit 237 out of 389 times. It's rendered as 22 different words in the remaining 152 passages. If you check it out, and I hope you do. If you've got Power Bible or Sword Searcher or any of these other Bible programs, most of them have very excellent search capabilities, and you can dig these facts out for yourself. And these things mean something, I think, as we go through. And we see the importance that are placed on certain words. So the word ruach is rendered 22 other different words in the remaining 152 passages out of 389. Now, the meaning of the word, and this is important, so don't miss this. The meaning of the word spirit, or ruach, can only be deduced from its usage. So you have to pay particular attention to each verse and see how it's used. But the one connecting root idea that runs through all these passages, there's one common thread, one common theme that runs through all these passages, is invisible force. Invisible force. This force is always invisible, except by its manifested works. Well, you only have to turn on the TV, as I've mentioned already tonight. If you want to see the manifested works of air, which is invisible, if you want to see some manifested works that air can do when it's moving at a high rate of speed, turn on the news and look what happened to the Philippines. Wind and water, mostly wind, did that damage that you'll see as you flip through the TV and look at what these people are dealing with. So, just because a force is invisible doesn't mean that it's not powerful. Air moving at a high rate of speed is one of the most powerful forces that man ever encounters. Kills countless thousands of people a year, either in hurricanes or tornadoes or various other storms. So this force is always invisible except by its manifested works. So you can see the workings of the Holy Spirit by the manifested works that are done through it. These manifested works can be seen by man externally as well as internally within man. And we'll get into some of the differences there as we go into our subsequent studies. That's a little bit of a review from our second study. And of course then we began to dig into the word Ruach. And we saw that as coming from God, the word Ruach, it is the invisible origin of life, and that everything apart from that is death. It also refers to God as being invisible, as in the spirit of Jehovah, in his manifestation of invisible power. We studied about that. It's also rendered the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach. The word Ruach is used and rendered as the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity of God. And that, I think, is manifested in Job 26:13. And in 33:4, this is all for review, so we're not going to go back and look at these. And then finally, it's also manifested as invisible divine power manifesting itself in creation. It manifests itself in giving life or in executing judgment. Those are other ways that we see the manifestation or the works of the Holy Spirit at work. Now, tonight what I want to do, by way here of lesson number three, I want to review a little bit of the usage of this term in the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament, you will see the term Spirit of God. And the first occurrence of the word Spirit we'll find in Matthew 3:16. So go ahead and, if you would, flip over in the New Testament with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, Matthew 3:16. Now, I've noticed that there are a lot of interesting verses, and I know the chapters and verse numbers were totally put there by the translators and by man, but it just seems that a lot of times there are big verses at 3:16s of various books. I don't know why that is. It's kind of a strange thing that popped in my head as I was looking tonight. And I saw this. Matthew 3:16. I want you to note that this is the equivalent term, pneumatheos. So where we saw Ruach Elohim in the Old Testament, for the New Testament translation, it's going to be the equivalent term pneumatheos. Pneumatheos. And that means Spirit of God. Now, if you're in Matthew 3, I want to read verses 13 through 17. So read with me Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And we all remember this account. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So John, properly putting himself in his place, and of course putting Christ at the forefront as he should have, he said, Lord, you shouldn't come to me. I should come to you for baptizing. Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, meaning John went ahead and baptized him as he asked. And Jesus, when he was baptized, look at this, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So everybody knows that. Everybody knows that occurrence there, and everybody remembers the account of the Lord being baptized by John the Baptizer. Flip over, if you would, with me to the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark 1, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1, the parallel passages that go along with this baptism, I want to read a couple of them, and let's make sure that we get these in here so that we can kind of look at all of them together here. Mark chapter 1, verse 11 says, And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So that's the same account there in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Turn with me to Matthew, Mark, Luke, over to the book of Luke. And let's look at Luke 3:22. Luke 3:22. An interesting note in the, I want to get these comparisons in here because there's an interesting note in the Companion Bible I want us to take a look at that may be interesting to you for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. It says, And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And what I want you to note here is that the Holy Spirit, where it talks like a dove, it literally doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has taken on the shape of a dove. What it means is the flight of the Holy Spirit as it descends, because you see it's coming down. It's the flight that resembles a dove, not the voice of, not the bodily form of the Holy Spirit as it comes down. So I kind of agree with the Companion Bible notes on that one. So I want you to flip back to Matthew 3:16 for just a minute. And let's check this out. I want you to look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 17 there where it says, a voice. Look at this note. It says there were two voices. The first, thou art, and so on, as in Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22. And it says, while the Spirit in bodily form was descending, the second introduced by the word lo, this is, and so on, after it remained or abode, as it says in John 1:32. It says the latter speaking is mentioned by John for the same reason that is given in John 12:30. Only one voice at the Transfiguration, as it makes the comparison here. Now, what it's saying is, if you go to John 12:32 to get the meaning of what the Companion Bible note is trying to tell us there, flip over, it's actually John 12:30, so flip over to John chapter 12, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself in my study on John here, but flip over to John chapter 12, and there's an interesting statement there in John 12, verse 30. Actually, let's move back up to verse 28. Let's read John 12, verses 28 through 30. Lord says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, listen to what he says here. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. See, that voice wasn't for the sake of the Lord. They heard it because they would see and hear and understand that that voice boomed forth from heaven so that the hearers would hear it. And I think that's important. And the note on Matthew 3 here says that this second saying after the lo is the speaking from heaven so that the people may hear. And I thought that was an interesting note as we went down through there, that the voice of God would be heard so that the people would hear it and so that they would believe and so that they would know, as he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So I thought that was an interesting note there. You want to check that out in the Companion Bible. Now see if you agree with it or disagree with it, and I'll kind of leave that up to you to study out for yourself. In moving on with our term, the Spirit of God, or pneumotheos, in moving on with this, it occurs 12 times in the New Testament. And of course, we've looked at one here in Matthew 3:16. And what I would like to do, since there are only a dozen of them, I'd like to go through them one at a time and at least read them to you. So join me here as we go through these. There are 12 of them, 12 verses that use this term pneumatheos, or Spirit of God. And so let's read them. Matthew 3:16 is the first one. It says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." We just read this. "And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, the pneumatheos, descending like a dove and lighting upon him." See, the descension was what was like a dove, and then the Spirit, it says, lit upon him. Okay? The next one, if you want to write this down, is in Matthew 12:28. Now let me check the Power Talk room here so that I can keep up with this. I'm reading from another list on the computer. Maybe I can keep them both open here. Okay. Yeah, the next one's Matthew 12:28. And it says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And of course, this was said by the Lord when he was being challenged again by the Pharisees, that he himself was a devil. And he was making the example, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." The next one is extremely interesting. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Turn with me to Romans 8, 9. And it says this. This is the third one. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, wait a minute. That one is interesting. Do you see what I see? We have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ mentioned in the same verse, which I thought was extremely interesting. And my opinion of this is that probably these two terms are interchangeable, are used, I believe, synonymously. Remember what the Lord said. "I and my Father are one." So would it really surprise you that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ would be interchangeably used? And I believe the way that it's used in the context there in Romans 8, and you can agree or disagree, but check it out. I believe the context of the way it's used there in Romans 8, 9, that basically it's talking of the same thing when it uses Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ, because it goes on to describe, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." None of his who? None of his the Father's. Remember what Christ said, "I and the Father are one." That's one thing that's been beat into my brain as we've been going through the book of John, that Christ and the Father are more intimately connected, I think, than even we realize in our understanding of Scripture. And I see that more and more as we go through the book of John, that they have a relationship that we can't get our brain around a lot of times. And I think this verse was really indicative of that, in that it would use the two terms there in one verse. The next one's Romans 8:14. So turn with me, if you would, over to Romans 8:14. This is the fourth one. And Paul says this in Romans 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, if you just look up this term, Spirit of God, and go through and look at some of the attributes that Paul mentions in these verses that go along with this, you will grow greatly in your understanding of what it is that this Spirit can do and the power that it has in wielding the fruits that are evident even though the Spirit is not evident. You see what I'm saying? The fruits of the Spirit can be seen very powerfully in these verses even though the Spirit itself is invisible. Isn't that something? So it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then the next one, of course, is Romans 15:19. I believe this is the fifth one. Romans 15:19, where Paul says this, "Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God." so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul giving one of his testimonies there in Romans 15:19. Then we move on to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:11, which says this, 1 Corinthians 2:11, and incidentally, the lion's share of these verses that mention the Spirit of God are in 1 Corinthians, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them, 5 out of the 12, are actually used in the book of 1 Corinthians, written by Paul, of course. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Very true statement. The spirit of man doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know the things of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. A man only knows the spirit of man that's in him. Very, very clear verse there in its meaning. The next one is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul kind of goes right along with this in this same line. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So you see the working, one of the workings of the Holy Spirit, Paul says here, is that things that are taught to men are spiritually discerned. The natural man that's within you, the natural man that you were born with, you can't use that and discern the things of Scripture. That's why I always sit when the History Channel or one of these other channels try to get on there and expound about the Scripture from a purely, almost an English standpoint. Like, well, here's what it says. And they totally discount any understanding of the Holy Spirit in trying to explain Scripture. And that just, it really gets me. It irritates me to no end to watch the foolishness of man, that man's own lowly self, devoid of the Spirit of God, try to explain Scripture, or in most cases, as they do, try to explain away Scripture. That's what they spend most of their time doing. Seemingly, is tearing down and trying to explain away Scripture. So always remember that when you see these people at work. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And without that spiritual discernment, they will never know it. 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the next one. Paul says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Wow. He said some heavy things to these Corinthians. Lots of heavy things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40 is the next one. Paul says this, "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So Paul giving credence to his discernment there and his judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40. And then the last one in 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:3, where Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Did you know that? If any man says that Jesus is Lord, he can't do that of his own spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God. And that's what I mean by looking at these verses, and you can see how much we can learn about the Spirit of God and what it does, and this invisible force that's moving along, and we can see the manifestation of what it does. Just like the wind blowing trees and destroying things, we can see the positive work that the Holy Spirit does here in these cases. Then the next one is Ephesians 4:30. One that should be pretty familiar to all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What? You mean I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, you can. Do I? Yes, probably on a regular basis. I'm glad I don't know how many times I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God, because it would probably crush me if I knew it. I'm serious. And it would probably be the same for each one of us. How many times in the course of my daily walk have I grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Probably hundreds. And that's probably a conservative estimate. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. And then lastly, the 12th one is 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, where John says this, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And there's, if you finish that out, John goes on to say, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So there's an ellipsis there to that verse. So remember that. There's another attribute. If you're looking for attributes of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture's full of them. So every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is God. And that, I think, is pretty plain. Let me get my windows reconfigured here and straighten back out so I can kind of get back on track. So, those are the 12 verses where the term Spirit of God, or pneumatheos, is used in the New Testament. And we talked about the fact that Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ there, I believe, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that probably a good chance that both of these are used interchangeably, or that they're synonymous, because I believe that that the two, you know, that the two complement each other, certainly as the Father and the Son were one. Now, another interesting thing here, and it's getting pretty close to 9 o'clock, so I'm going to go through this little list I have here, and we'll close it out and save what we've got at the rest of the end of this thing for next time. But there are, as you've noticed as we've been going through this little short study, that there are several terms that are used with the word Spirit. Many times as you go through, you'll see just the word Spirit in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Many times there are modifying words or qualifying words or descriptive words that go with the word Spirit. Now, I've put together a little list here, and I want to go through these and then we'll close, but I want you to think about each one of these and what they mean and how the modifiers qualify or explain the word pneuma, the word Spirit, as we go down through the list. Of course, Spirit of God, we've already talked about that one. That one is contained in the first occurrence of the word Spirit in the New Testament, the word pneuma. First time it occurs is in that term, Spirit of God, or pneuma, pneumatheos. There's also the term Spirit of the Lord, if you look. You'll find the term Holy Spirit or Spirit Holy, or the Holy Spirit, with the article, of course, that refers to the giver, not the gifts. So the Holy Spirit always designates very clearly that third person of the Trinity that has the power to dispense the gifts. That's the giver, not the gift, the Holy Spirit. There is a term, Spirit of Infirmity, that you'll see in the New Testament. The term Spirit of Truth, which we are going to get into in a little more detail in our next study, Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Divination. Spirit of Divination, which is not so good a spirit. And you'll see that some of these are going to be of good connotation. And some of these spirits are not going to be such good connotation. They're going to be of a bad connotation, or even of an evil connotation. Spirit of divination is a necromancer. one who was known as a soothsayer in the book of Acts. Those who used, as it says in the book of Acts, the curious arts. Those who spoke supposedly with the dead, who were under the influence of evil and demonic beings. That's the spirit of divination that we're talking about here. You'll see the term spirit of holiness. Of course, used of the Holy Spirit. You'll see the term spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I thought that one was really interesting. You'll see the term spirit of bondage. Spirit of adoption. Spirit of slumber. That was an interesting one. Spirit of the world. And you can almost divide these up on the good side and the bad side as I go through them. Spirit of the world. Spirit of meekness. Spirit of the living God. You may or may not have known that all these were in there. I didn't until I began to look, and I thought it was absolutely incredible that there were this many words that either modified or described the word spirit in a lot of cases. Spirit of the living God, spirit of faith, spirit of his son, the spirit of promise, spirit of wisdom, spirit of your mind. That was a new one to me. Never thought about that one. Spirit of Jesus Christ. Spirit of his mouth. Spirit of fear. We know where this one is. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We know where this one is. Spirit eternal or eternal spirit. The spirit of grace. Spirit of glory. Spirit of Antichrist. Of course, this one comes out of the book of, I think it's in Thessalonians and Revelation. Spirit of error. I didn't know there was a spirit of error. I've probably entertained it more times than not. But, I'm sure I have. But there's the term spirit of error. Spirit of life from God. And then spirit of prophecy. And I think I didn't find the term spirit of jealousy, Doherty, but I think it's safe to say that it probably occurs because it's you can use the ellipsis of a lot of these other spirits as we read about them to kind of see where this is going. And it's like I say, you can almost divide the evils on one side and the goods on the other. It's pretty easy to see as we go along there. And with the giving there of the list, and I hope you got all them, if you wouldn't writing them down, we are recording this, so maybe you can go back and listen to it again if you want to write them down to study them out. And I wish you would. But we'll stop there for tonight. And since I've still got a little more prep to do on some other things. But I did want to throw these few points out here in study number 3. On the Spirit of God, just some things to think about. It's like I said at the beginning, this is certainly not all-encompassing, but just a few points that I wanted to bring out to think about. Next time, when I join you, we're going to jump into John, and we're going to look at the Comforter that the Lord said that he would send. And I've always been intrigued by that. Always thought that was interesting. And we'll look at the Comforter and how it relates back to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and try to learn a little bit about it next time. So if you would bow with me, we'll close. And as always, I appreciate your attentiveness and the fact that you folks took a few minutes out of your evenings to be with us and to jump into God's Word and study a little bit and think about some things. So bow with me, we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this time that we've had, Father, for these saints that we see in the list before us. We're thankful for each and every one, God, for their testimony and for what they stand for in the truth of God. Father, for their love of the Word and their love of their fellow believers in Christ, those that they share the mystery with. Father, we're so thankful that they've come this way tonight. We're hopeful that everything that was said and that was done was said and done according to your will and your purpose as you purposed it in Christ. Because, Father, that's our goal and our prayer as we brought the word tonight. We hope that it was done according to your will. Father, be with those that we mentioned earlier. Be with all those that have come this way. Bless them and keep them. Keep us in your will and in your word as a group. Father, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be knit together and bonded together by the power of this word. For it's in Christ's name tonight, Father, we do humbly pray. Amen. Let me stop the recorder here.